This morning we turn to two passages of the Word of God. The first is in the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 3. And the particular words I want us to consider are in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And the second scripture is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and chapter 4, and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, when choosing a text for a sermon, it is possible to concentrate upon just one verse. Or we may choose to consider several verses together. Or it's possible to take two verses from different places of the Bible in order to compare and contrast these verses. That last is what I hope to do this morning. I note Paul's words, first of all, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. And then his words in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. This is, I believe, an apostolic thing to do, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, having spoken of revelation and illumination of the Spirit, Paul says, which things, the things which have been revealed, that is, also we speak, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, that's a notoriously difficult verse to interpret, but it could mean this: comparing spiritual truths with other spiritual truths. Comparing one verse with another. Contrasting one verse with another. So Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 2:13, that his practice was comparing spiritual truths or spiritual things with spiritual things. Well, here before us are two texts. The first, finally, brethren, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. The second, Philippians 4, 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, it may not be obvious to us this morning, but there is a connection between these verses. When Paul speaks of unreasonable men, the word in the original is atopen, or atopon, which literally means out of place. The word is made up of two parts, a negative, and then topos, which means a place. So when he speaks of unreasonable men, he means men that are obviously out of order. Men who commit themselves to inappropriate behavior. Unreasonable men. And then we turn to Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known. This is a different word, ekeikes, but it means very much the same. The word in Philippians 4 really means sweet reasonableness. It has a little prefix which intensifies the meaning, but the root word from this, from which this word is based, is the word eikos, which is reasonable. So in the one place, he's praying to be delivered from unreasonable men. In the second place, he's saying to the Philippians, be reasonable, be reasonable. And we will set these two verses beside each other this morning, and we will consider them and compare them, perhaps contrast them. So first of all, we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll read the first two verses to you so that you'll see the setting in which these words appear. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. It's a good observation made by some that at the beginning of Paul's letters, the apostle usually assures his readers that he is praying for them. And at the end of his letters, he is encouraging his readers to pray for him. So he says things like this, I do not cease to make mention of you in my prayers. Then at the end of the letter, he says, brethren, pray for us. Well, here is a prayer, 2 Thessalonians 3. And it's a prayer that the word of God will have free course. It really means that the word of God will run, that it will make advance, that it will proceed. In what way? Well, that it will have free course in ourselves. The word of God will affect us and impact us more and more in our reading of it, in the preaching of it. Free course, too, in our families. We'll speak of these things within the family circle, and it's a prayer that God's word will reach our children and affect them, will move from us to them, having free course. Also, it's a prayer that God's word may make progress with our friends, to whom we may have borne witness, to whom we may have made testimony of what we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the word of God will reach our friends and our acquaintances, will have free course amongst them. And he adds that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. Now, what he means by that is that the word of God will have such an effect upon us, our families, our neighbors, our friends, that it will display its glory, that it will be glorified. It will display its excellence, its power to save, its power to comfort, that we will know that, our families will know that, our friends will know that, that the word of God is something glorious indeed. And God is pleased to use it in conversion. And we desire that that great power will be shown and evidenced. And so the glory of God's word will be increasingly revealed. As was true with the Thessalonians themselves, even as it is with you. And then he says, and pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, who is he talking about? Well, if you read the book of Acts and Romans 15, 30 and 31, it seems clear that Paul has in the back of his mind here the Jewish unbelievers who obstructed him at every point and tried to prevent him from preaching the Christian gospel, opposing him when he did so, trying to whip up opposition to him amongst other people. And Paul says, this is unreasonable. It's totally out of order. Unreasonable men. Now, already we've noted that the meaning of this word is to be out of place. And such opposition is out of place. It's translated in a rather unusual place, Luke 23 and verse 41. It's used by the thief on the cross. This man hath done nothing amiss, they say, referring to Christ. Amiss, it's the same word. This man has done nothing out of order. Nothing out of place. And that's the sense of the word. So we might say that when Paul speaks of unreasonable men, he means men behaving improperly. Men behaving, perhaps, in the extreme, outrageously. The force of the word is absurd, perverse, unbecomingly. And you notice here in 2 Thessalonians 3 that it's associated with wickedness, unreasonable and wicked men. It's a manifestation of sin to oppose the gospel and to seek to thwart its progress and to seek to divert it from others. It's a wicked thing to do. And yet all around him in this first century, Paul could see those that were reacting unreasonably. After all, the apostles came and they went to extreme lengths to bring men the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And good news it was, of a Savior given to this world, through whom sin could be forgiven, souls could be saved. Wasn't it unreasonable to reject that message with contempt and to oppose it with unbelief? Wasn't it a wicked thing to do? Well, Paul would have said, it is to oppose the truth of Jesus Christ is not only unreasonable, it is wicked. And if we behave in this way, well, we're acting totally out of our place. This is totally irregular, to say the least. So how do unbelievers react to the gospel, both then and now? Well, they show how different they are from believers. They show how they act independently of all considerations. They show how bizarrely they respond to the gospel. Because they say, we have principles of our own. Our principles say, there is no God. They say it with dogmatism, but there's no reason for saying that. No good reason. They call good, living the good life, they call that evil. And living a sinful life, they call good. It's totally wrong, out of place. Some of them would pervert the gospel itself, show some interest in it, some belief in it, but they change it to suit them. So Christ is made just a leader of a religion, just a great teacher, perhaps an example, even a martyr. But they miss out the central fact that Christ is a savior. That is why he was sent into the world. That is the title under which he lived and died. That is the name by which he's known, Savior of the world. To change that is not in order. It's not acceptable. It's out of place. Unreasonable men. These same persons live a kind of life that is unsuitable, especially if you've heard the gospel and you've heard the word of God, and then you continue to reject it and to do the very things forbidden in this book, and fail to do the very thing commanded in this book. That's not being true. It's behavior that is totally unbecoming. It's out of place. Such people often won't listen to the word of God. They won't listen to the arguments that we present. Their minds are closed to that. They won't be persuaded. Even though you have an answer for their queries and their questions, they won't be persuaded. It's not a matter that they have intellectual difficulties. They have moral difficulties. They don't want the word of God because they know that if they have the word of God, their lives must change. They must believe in Christ and they must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just won't do that. So they are wanting to be out of place, different from us, entirely different from professing Christians. And Paul says this is unreasonable. Unreasonable. Before I move on, let me say that thus far what I've said about unreasonable men has majored on unbelieving men. That's because that's what Paul has primarily in mind here when he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The implication there is that he's talking about men who don't have faith and who live, therefore, a sinful kind of life and follow a worldly kind of practice. But my friends, it may surprise you to know that this unreasonableness, which is so prevalent in the world, can appear among Christians. See, we are in many ways similar to unbelievers in that, like them, we have sinful hearts. We have former principles and ideas which we would try to mortify, but sometimes they rise up within us and we act like we did in our pre-conversion days. And all the old sins begin to appear again, including the unreasonableness, which we once shared with others when we were unbelieving ourselves. But it's possible when we were in a bad way for that unreasonableness to come to the surface again. And the more influenced we are by the world, the more this quality of unreasonableness will appear. We have within us two natures. There's the old nature, which is sinful and corrupt, such as is evidenced in the world around us, and the new nature, what God has wrought in us, new qualities, new principles, new directives. So there's a conflict within us between what we were and what we are. Bunyan would have called it a holy war. and unreasonableness can appear amongst Christians. Now you may say to me, well, give me an example of what you're thinking of. Well, what if in a church fellowship, I'm sure it's not true here, but in a membership of Christian people in a local church, there is real disunity. And one or two develop a strong dislike of one or two others. That can happen. You say, but that's not no place in the Christian church. Exactly. It's out of place. But it nevertheless appears. I may have told you this before, but in my early days here, I went to preach in a church. I won't say where it is, because you may know the place, but it was a fairly good congregation, perhaps 70, 80 people. But there'd been a rift in the church. And I didn't know it when I accepted the invitation, but I knew it, having accepted it, because I went to the door at the back to shake hands to people as they left. And the bad feeling could be felt. And after the benediction, I went to the door and the congregation rose up and came out. Half of the church went through the door on the left and half went through the door on the right and never spake one to the other. They found it difficult to speak to me, let alone to speak to those with whom they were at variance. And you say to me again, but I didn't think that happened in Christian churches. Well, my friends, it's out of place. It's unreasonable. Because it's contrary to all that Jesus told us, to love one another and to live at peace one with another. It's out of place. But nevertheless, sometimes it does happen. I've been a pastor too long to be a romantic when it comes to leading the Church of God. I've seen time and again people who disagree with one another strongly over something, and they break fellowship, and they are unwilling to forgive. They bear a grudge. And therefore they refuse to treat kindly those with whom they find themselves at odds. They do nothing to be reconciled. They're quite prepared for the Cold War to continue. That's outrageous, you say. Yes, it should never be in the Christian church. But a sense of reality compels us to say, notwithstanding, it sometimes is manifest. It gets worse because these people who've fallen out with one another and refuse to be reconciled to one another, they spend all their time speaking against one another. Pastors are not exempt from this. I remember that there was a church known to me where there was a tremendous division. This is probably late 70s, early 80s. And the pastor used to ring me up two or three times a week about these people who'd left his church. And after introducing himself on the phone, he'd say, do you know, Malcolm, what they've done now? They've done this. And I used to dread the phone ringing because I thought it was this man again. Who I'm sure he was a believing man and in his heart a godly man, but he couldn't restrain himself from telling me all the misdemeanors of this factious group who'd left the church. Well, there may come a time when we have to defend the church against ill report or correct notions which are not true. But in that case, you see, telling me all the misdeeds of this group didn't help the situation at all. I'm afraid the good man was running down Christian people with almost a spitefulness. And it wasn't in order. It was unreasonable. Sometimes we give way to gossip. We're prepared to pick up whatever is said against certain people because it's a further indictment against them and we don't like them anyway. That shouldn't be in a Christian church. Hard-heartedness, lack of kindness, undue severity upon others because of perceived fault. That shouldn't be. It's unreasonable. Paul would have said, it's out of court. It has no place among you. Oh, do be careful, my friends, that you imbibe not the spirit of unreasonableness. Don't hold out against those that have upset you, almost declaring war on them from henceforth and even forever. Every opportunity to run them down, it's not the right way to behave. Let's spell it out. It's wicked, unreasonable, and wicked, Paul would say. Incompatible with faith, for all men have not faith. Unreasonable men. Let's turn to the second text in Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now the situation is different here. Paul is writing in an entirely different context. And he's emphasizing the Christian's relationship to God and to other people. As far as their relationship to God is concerned, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Understand that God has eternally loved you. He's planned your blessing from before the foundation of the world. He's made himself over to you in a covenant, in pursuance of which he has entered the world in the person of his Son to save you and to fill your hearts with peace and with joy. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then with respect to their relationship to men, he passes on and he says, let your moderation be known. Now, the little link between the two verses is this, that our relationship with God, our joy in God, should develop a happy relationship with men. What we are with God, blessed. We should be with others, blessed. And let one evidence of it be moderation. Moderation. Now he enforces this with a statement which is important. He says, for the Lord is at hand. Philippians 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Now, this may mean one of two things. He may mean the Lord is near and his eye is upon you and he's observing how you react, how you deal with one another. He will remember your faults in this area. So always live as if God was behind you. When you ignore someone, remember God saw that. When you speak unkindly about someone, remember God heard that. And God is the solemn witness to everything you do which is incompatible with real Christianity. So remember that the Lord is at hand. However, it could mean the reference here that the Lord will soon return, that he is soon to come back to this world, as he promised, to judge the world, the living and the dead. As it says in the Christian Creed, from thence he shall come to judge both quick or living and dead. So the Lord is at hand in that sense. He's soon to appear, and he's soon to judge the world. Now, whichever of those interpretations you take, it really amounts to the same thing. Because either the Lord is near and he watches you, or the Lord is coming, to whom you will have one day to give an account. The Lord is near. So whatever that means, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, the very basic word in this Greek word is a word which translates into reasonable, but it means, it's intensified by a little word epi, which is a prefix to it. So it means be very reasonable. Matthew Arnold felt it had this sense, let your sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. And that's probably as good a translation as we can get. There's no English word that exactly translates the Greek word here. But we do know it's connected with reasonableness, and we do know it's intense in its force. So be known for evident reasonableness. Tyndale and Cranmer translate it softness, but not in the sense of weakness. They mean by it graciousness, a softness of the best kind. So when Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men, he means be controlled. However provoked, however antagonized you may feel, restrain yourself. If you're injured, bear with it. Don't think that you're the only one that matters. Don't be heavy-handed. Don't respond with rigor, as if to say, I got my rights. They shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have done that. No doubt they shouldn't have done it or said it. But that kind of severity is the opposite to what Paul is calling these Philippians. Be moderate. Don't react with anger. Don't give them, the people you've fallen out with, as good as they've given you. And seek to love them. Seek to forgive them. Seek to be restored to fellowship with them. Let your moderation be known to all men. How shall we do that? One of our greatest enemies is the enemy within our hearts. And sometimes, if evil is done to us, our hearts blaze away against those from whence we perceive the evil has come. But wait a minute. Is that a Christian response? No, it's not. It's not reasonable. You've got to live with these people in church fellowship. One day you've got to live with them in heaven. Be reasonable then and be at peace. How can we do that? Well, hard as it is to be restrained, to hold in emotion and to hold back retaliation, let your moderation be known unto all men. So yield to the Spirit of God. Let him into your hearts and into your lives. Let him be the manager within. Let him take control, not you. If you take control when you haven't got control, you'll blow it and make a bad situation worse. But if you open your hearts to the Spirit of God and let him make you a Christian truly in every circumstance, to keep your heart under his domain, under his rule, that's the way in which you'll be moderate. No longer a reactionary, but a man or woman who's not given to strife, who's placable, wanting peace. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So friends, as I close this morning, we need to evidence that the fact that God is in control of our hearts. We need to be reasonable. It's not reasonable to be furious with someone. It's not reasonable to say, I'll never be reconciled to that person. It's not reasonable because it's in open conflict with Christianity. It's not being moderate to lose your temper with someone, to have an outburst, a venomous attack upon someone. That's not moderate behavior, controlled behavior. But we're told here, let your moderation be known to all men. If someone comes to you and says, I don't know what it is, if I've offended you, I really want to say I'm sorry, but I just don't know what I've done. It's not moderate to turn your back upon that and say, I won't talk about it. It pertains to church life, doesn't it? In the past, we've had one or two people in the membership of the church, and obviously out of odds. And I've gone to them and I've said, now look, I think we ought to talk about this. What is it that's upsetting you? I won't talk about it. So they refused to come to see me. They refused to meet with the elders. That is not reasonable. It's always best to talk the thing through, to make known the problems we feel, perhaps the hurt we've experienced. But it's always best to talk about things in the hope of removing the offense. Sometimes the problems caused by a wife who's making unreasonable demands upon her husband, what I would say to her is, let your moderation be known. Sometimes the husband makes unreasonable demands upon the wife. To him, I would say, let your moderation be known. Sometimes parents can be too hard and too restrictive on children. I'm not advocating a spirit of anarchy here or lack of control, but I am saying it must be of a godly kind, not over repressive. Not such a management of families that children grow up to resent it. Marriages are ruined by men and women refusing to be moderate. Families are ruined by fathers and mothers refusing to be reasonable. Churches are ruined by people who have no time for moderate behavior and sweet reasonableness. Now, Paul says, moderation, reasonableness should characterize your life in every department, in every changing scene, in youth, in manhood, in old age. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We don't want amongst God's people the unreasonableness of 2 Thessalonians 3 in any shape or form. What we want is the moderation of Philippians 4:5. Always be willing to sort out problems. Always be willing to help. Always be willing to be kind. Always be willing to listen. Always be willing to be gentle. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen.